shall join together in prayer. Let us pray together. Lord God, we thank you that tonight we can gather as men and women, and young people and boys and girls, as one people. Although we were without God, and separated from God, and separated and estranged from each other, yet tonight we are here in this place of worship, declaring to the world that we delight and love our God. And there is but one reason for that, and one reason alone. Your love for us, as revealed in the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, you are a great God. You are the creator of heaven and earth. You give us life. You sustain our lives. You provide for us during our lives. We have everything that we could wish for, and abundantly much more. We think of those in the world tonight who have longed to be in a place of worship because of the harshness of their physical circumstances, they have been unable to be. We think of those in the world tonight who have not dared to meet together under threat, Lord God, of death from those who oppose you. We thank you for the privilege, the amazing privilege that we have to gather together and demonstrate this unity that we have in Christ in a very real way. We pray that you will bless us tonight. We pray that as we sing from your word, that we will sing these words, not merely across our tongues and our lips, but Lord God, that they will flow from an understanding of the mind and a desire of the heart. We pray as we read your word that you will instruct us as we read it together. And as we hear this word preached in our hearing tonight, we pray that we would not only be hearers of the word, but that we will be doers. We pray that you will not permit Satan in any way to come in and to snatch the word of life out from our hearing, our understanding. We pray, Father, that we may give ourselves to this worship in thought, in word, and deed. We pray for those who are not with us tonight because of the circumstances of the weather. We pray, Lord God, that you will bless them. We pray for those who are unable to be with us because of physical illness. Lord God, would you draw close to them? And would you communicate to them that they are loved by you? We think of those who are not here because they are struggling with sin in their lives. And you seem far away. We pray, Father, that you will be merciful to them. And as we have opportunity and days to speak to them, we pray that you would draw them back. We thank you that you are such a God of love. We pray for the pastor of this congregation as he continues to minister in another place. We pray you'll pour your Spirit upon him and that he will be a blessing to those to whom he opens up your word and bring him back to these, your people, tomorrow safe and sound, that he, Lord God, would be able to continue on the work that you've given him to do in this place. We pray for his fellow elders. We pray, Lord God, that you will give them wisdom. We give you thanks for everything you give to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just before I open up God's Word to you tonight, I want to express my thanks to you for the genuineness of your love for me shown to me during this past 2 weeks. God has worked in all our lives, and that's been a cause for thanksgiving. He is a great God. I want to thank those of you who have opened up your homes, or those of you who have made food and put it in the fridge for me, in the freezer for me. I now know that if you want to cook a shepherd's pie, you have to take it out of the freezer at least 45 minutes or more beforehand. You can cook it for 2 hours in the oven. It still doesn't make any difference to you. It'll still be hard. But I'm going to blame Amy Cameron for that, because she was the one that was cooking it, so it should have worked faster. I was supposed to defrost it, I know. I was supposed to defrost it. You can't blame me for doing that. I mean, the fact that I just took it out of the fridge for half an hour beforehand is neither here nor there. We were able to dig a track around the outside of it, so. And I'm thankful Amy was there cooking it, because I would still be waiting to thaw to this day. I want to thank those of you who have taken me here and taken me there, and just for your understanding. Special thanks to Sandra Tincombe for organising meals for me. It really was appreciated, Sandra. Very, very much. Thank you. And just thank you for communicating your love in a variety of ways. It was more than good to be here. More than good. Let us read God's word together from John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." But Rabbi, they said, "A short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus, dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of his disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told them. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. He was bitterly moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could he not have opened the eyes of the blind? Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But, Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you would always hear me. But I have said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go out." Therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they said. "Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, spoke up, "You know nothing at all. You do not realize it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. And there we'll end our reading of God's word. Receiving the love of God, we do so because God is love. We receive the love of God because it is a love that has been made known or revealed through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We respond to the love of Christ through public confession of faith in him. We respond to him through humble worship. We respond to him through loving service. We can remain in this love. We can do so because he has loved us. We must do so because he has commanded that we would do so. And we do so by obeying his commands to remain in him, remain in his word, remain in prayer. How do we reveal the love of Christ in our lives? How do we proclaim it? How do we display it? Well, Christ has told us that we must love God and love each other. And yet, the truth is that as we engage in that, we find that the reality of our lives often is one of struggle and suffering. There is this tension as we seek to live our lives for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Spirit, in accordance to what we understand God's word to teach. There is this tension in our lives that things don't always go well. That often it is marked by struggle and suffering. And the truth is it not that we reveal the reality of God's love in our lives not through the areas of strength and giftedness, but through our living, through the suffering that so often impresses itself upon our lives. Jesus Christ revealed love at the cross. And if we are going to reveal the love that Christ has for us, and if we're going to display and demonstrate that love in our lives, we have got to understand the fact that more often than not, it is demonstrated through suffering than through strength. In John's Gospel, chapter 11, we read about a very prominent family. We read in verse 19 how in the midst of these circumstances that many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. This was a prominent family in the community. The people, this family consists of two brothers, two sisters and a brother. Martha, Mary and Lazarus. John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This sickness that Lazarus was struggling under was not just a simple cold or a flu. We read five times that he was sick. Chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 2. Chapter 11, verse 3. Chapter 11, verse 4. And chapter 11, verse 6. Each bear reference to the sickness, the illness that was besetting Lazarus. How did Mary and Martha respond to this traumatic set of circumstances in their lives? Well, they didn't ignore it, as so often we are minded to do. If there is an issue in our lives that is bearing heavily upon us, often the first recourse is to try and ignore it. It's not happening. Let's not address it. Let's not consider it. Think about it. Talk about it. It may go away. Whether it's an illness, whether it's a struggle of some other sort, we have a great capacity to wish this struggle in our lives away. Nor, in the midst of this struggle, do they doubt the love of Christ. Again, that is something that we're all so prone to do. Question God. Question the reality of God's love. Surely if God loved us, then God would not allow this situation to develop in our lives. God will not allow this circumstance, set of circumstances to have come to the fore. God would have dealt with this matter long before it came to our door. How is it that we who are godly, we who are committed to Christ, we who love the things of God, we who delight in God, we who cherish God, why is it that we who communicate the truth of God, why is it that God would, if He loves us, allow this to happen to us? And we can so easily begin to doubt. Now, if we're asked the question, how we're doing, we'll say, well, we're trusting in the Lord. But the reality is that that may just be an expression of words. When we're lying in our bed at night time on our own with nobody around us, the question is, God, why? Why are you allowing this? Martha and Mary didn't ignore the reality of the situation, nor did they doubt the love of Christ in this situation. They grasped the reality and they draw near to God in the person of Jesus and they issue a plea. They send a message to Jesus. That message is a cry for help. It's not merely a statement of information. They're not saying to hear Jesus, Lazarus is sick, we just want to let you know. Verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. This is not merely a statement of fact so that Jesus will have information. What they're doing here is they're making a direct plea, as it were, to him. And it's couched in loving, tender terms. The one you love is sick. This messenger goes to Jesus, and the response of the Lord Jesus Christ is, on the face of it, really unbelievable. It's remarkable how he responds. He makes a verbal statement in which he outlines the purpose of the sickness, but then he apparently does nothing. He just sits where he is. What would you have expected Jesus to have done in this situation? Would you not have expected Jesus to have got up immediately upon hearing these words, "Lord, the one that you love is sick"? Given the relationship that Jesus had with Lazarus and with Mary and with Martha, a relationship that was even noted down in verse 37 by the community when they see Jesus' response when he's at the grave of Lazarus and he weeps, and the Jews say, "See how he loved him." And some of them there say, "Could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" They knew of the power of Jesus to change the lives of men and women. They had seen it. They had witnessed. And here they are saying, could Jesus not have done something before he died? Could he not have come? And could he not have prevented him from dying? But what we read is that Jesus responds verbally to this plea from the heart from Martha and Mary. And yet we read in verse 6 something truly amazing. "Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. This was a deliberate act on the life and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This wasn't a mistake. This wasn't an oversight. It wasn't that Jesus didn't grasp the seriousness of the situation. It wasn't merely that in the brevity of the message that Jesus mistook the words that Lazarus is sick merely to mean that Lazarus is sick. Jesus was confronted with the reality of the condition of Lazarus in this statement. He knew Martha and Mary, and he knew that if Lazarus was merely sick, that Martha and Mary would not have been pestering him, as it were, to come and help. Why would they do that? Why would they take up his time? There was a degree of gravity here that demanded the attention of Jesus. It wasn't merely that he forgets who he's dealing with. It's not merely a sense of lack of sensitivity, nor a failure to grasp the truth of the sickness. It's not that he doesn't care. It's not that Jesus is ignorant of who have asked him the question. He loves this family. This family mean a lot to him because they have opened up their home to him on a number of occasions. We read that Jesus or Mary had poured out the perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. It's a different Mary, a different woman from the woman we considered last Lord's Day. But there was an intimacy and a genuineness about a compassion about this family's love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had walked the earth and he had ministered for 3 years. He had preached the kingdom. He had demonstrated the power of the kingdom, the miracles. He had healed many people. Many people had come to listen to him speak. But there were few who really had embraced him as a friend, who had really come alongside him and talked to him, and cared for him as a human being. It was as though he was the big guy, or the big speaker, and he just sailed in, and many people would come and listen, but they didn't really have a desire to know him as a person. Yet, here is a family who have taken him into this home. Here is a man, family who have cared for him as a human being. Here they have reached out to him. They have shown him human compassion. They have shown him a love and a genuineness. And they have demonstrated this in very, very practical ways. Jesus is not dealing here with people who are strangers to him. He's dealing with people who knew him, who loved him intimately, and he was aware of that. He was aware of that. The very response of Jesus at the graveside of Lazarus demonstrates that. The fact that he weeps, the fact that he is distraught by this situation. He is deeply moved, we read in verse 33, in his spirit, and is troubled by the presence of death that has come upon him. When we read again in verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. So it's not a matter of Jesus doesn't grasp the gravity. It's not a matter that Jesus doesn't care about the individuals. And it's not because he couldn't do anything about it. It wasn't that his hands were tied. He was powerless in the situation. As the Jewish community themselves articulate, again in verse 37, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? They knew that he had the power to do this. The unbelievers knew that he had the power to do it, let alone the believers. So it wasn't a failure to grasp the situation. It wasn't due to a lack of care and love. And it certainly wasn't due to a lack of power. And how often we are when we're in difficult situations, do we not think, God, do you not grasp the seriousness of this situation? This is really affecting me. This is really affecting my wife. It's really affecting my children. God, do you not hear the pleas of my heart? Do you not see how this is really affecting us? Do you not understand, God, that we genuinely love you? Have we not sat around our table as a family and opened up the Word? Have we not spoken to you in prayer? Have we not delighted in singing praise to you? Do we not express that in a tangible way through worshipping you on the Lord's Day? God, do you not see that we in our pleading to you are not those who are pleading as the Gentiles, as the unregenerate, as those who have no love for you? God, can you not discern that we really do love you immensely and intensely? God, do you not have the power to change this? Of course you have the power. You are sovereign. You are the creator of heaven and earth. You're the sustainer of all life. You have brought us from death to life, but do you not have the power in this situation to change it? What's going on, God? What's going on? And this is the reality of the Christian life. This is the reality. And we shall see here on how Jesus deals with this, how God uses these occasions in our lives, first for His own glory, and then for our good, that He may demonstrate real love through us. That there may be a declaration of real love in our lives. You see, so often in our lives, when things are going along well, we can participate, and that's good and necessary. But isn't it true that when we're brought to our knees, and even then brought lower than our knees, onto our faces, before God, prostrate, crying for God to deal with the situation, that then a lot of what we know up here begins to be churned around in our hearts. And He works in our lives and makes us more tender. He takes the truth of remaining in Christ and the Word of God and in prayer. And it moves from being that habitual good exercise that it should be. But He moves it from being that habitual good exercise, and He injects it through our pleading with Him with a degree of reality and intensity that really draws us into a deeper relationship with Him. It moves from just being a good practice, and oh, that each one of us could develop that good practice. But He then moves it from that good practice. As Jesus said to His disciples in John 15, He says, "Those who abide in me, I prune. And the purpose for the pruning is that they will bear much more fruit. Now, I'm not a great gardener, but we had a man in our congregation, and he was a prize grower of dahlias and other flowers. Vast display of flowers in his garden. And every season he would come and he would prune it back, and he would cut it right back, the roses right back. When I first saw it, I thought he's cut the whole heart and life out of this thing. But you see, he wasn't cutting the heart and life out of it. He was pruning it right back. And as Jesus said in John 15, that the Father is the gardener. He cuts out off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so they'll be even more fruitful. And God brings us into seasons of suffering, and it is real suffering, and it can be intense. And His purpose is to prune us. And His purpose is to cut us back. His purpose is that the reality of His love for us and the reality of our love for Him can be taken on to the next stage, so that it doesn't become dry and arid. It doesn't just become something we do, but it can become something that we are when we move from just being those who have our lives and the worship of God in the Lord's Day and living our lives as we have to do. We have to do this. We have to have this normality to our lives. But there are seasons and times in our lives when God brings us into an intense degree of suffering. And His purpose is to communicate to us that I'm going to show you how much I love you. And through me showing you how much I love you, you are then going to display my love to the world. That's what was happening in this family. It's not that Jesus was ignorant of the facts. Jesus is never ignorant of the facts in our lives. He knows. The Lord knows everything that's going on in our lives. It's not that He doesn't care. God is love. He cares for us immensely. The writer of the Hebrews says, as a father disciplines a son, so the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. Those whom He loves. And it's not that He doesn't have the power. It's not that He can have the power to create the heavens and the earth, but He can't deal with issues in our lives. He can have them. And we see in this passage in John's Gospel, chapter 11, how, as it unfolds, the truth concerning what He's going to do. What God's going to do through this situation is He's going to strengthen the faith of Mary and Martha. He's going to communicate and strengthen the faith to the disciples. He's going to bring many from death to life. And as a result of that, He's going to bring glory to the Father. This family has to go through this experience. They have to go through it so that Mary and Martha will grow in their love for Christ and their faith in Him. This family has to go through this so that disciples will grow in their faith and the understanding of God's love for them. That is to the good of the church until Christ returns. This family has to go through this so that this community will be affected for Christ and that many will believe in it. This family has to go through this so that God will be glorified. That's the reason that we see God unfolds this. If you look first at the disciples and you see initially their hesitation. Verse 7 says, Jesus communicates to them after the 2 days. He said, to His disciples, let us go back to Judea. And they are hesitant. And they're hesitant for good reason. They're hesitant because they're aware of what has happened to Jesus or what could have happened to Jesus in going back through Judea. A short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there. Basically, they're saying, you don't want to do this, Jesus. This is dangerous for you physically. This is dangerous for you. You don't want to engage in this. There's confusion among them. Verses 12 and 13. The disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, when Jesus has told them that Lazarus has fallen asleep, he will get better. They have failed to grasp the significance of this. That's why Jesus says to them, speaking very clearly, he says in verse 14, it's not Lazarus is dead. The Greek says literally, Lazarus dead. There's an emphaticness about it. There's a clarity. There's a definiteness about Jesus' statement here that leaves them in absolutely no doubt. This confusion has to be brought to an end. And then there's doubt. Thomas speaks up and says, let us also go that we may die with him. He didn't see it. Didn't grasp. Didn't understand what Jesus was saying in verse 11. So here are men who are hesitant to go. Here are men who are filled with confusion. Here are men who are filled with doubt. Here are men who lack confidence in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when Jesus arrives and finds Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, You see, in the life of Mary, or Martha rather, a real strong sense of understanding and comprehension. There's no hesitation in her part. She goes immediately to meet him personally. Jesus is aware of the potential hostility, and he's taking great care not to stir up this community, because he doesn't want to stir them up unnecessarily. There's no confusion in her sense. Verse 21, there's a deep sorrow and a poignant regret. If you had been here, Lord, she says in verse 21, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Here's a confidence in Martha that the disciples didn't seem to have. And then she goes on to express this faith. I know, even now, God will give you whatever you ask. So, contrasting her faith with the disciples' faith, you see, it appears that she's even further on than the disciples at this point. There is clarity in her mind. There's no hesitation. There's no doubt. There's no confusion. There's an expression of, God, if you want to do something, you could do it now. She's convinced. She's convinced that Jesus could do something. And yet, there's limitation. There's a limitation to her faith. And Jesus responds tenderly to her. Verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha professes, I know he will rise again in the resurrection the last. What Jesus is here doing, he's leading her on in her faith. He's developing her faith. He's making her think about this. Here in the midst of this suffering, he's bringing her to a greater understanding of who he is. And is this not what God does in our lives? During periods of suffering, during periods of trial, he uses those to engage us with him in a more realistic way in order that we might know more of who he is. Jesus communicates here, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me. And he asks her, do you believe this? And she says, yes, I believe this. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the one. And yet we move over and we see as events turn on and she goes and gets her sister and brings her sister out and all the people follow out because they think that Mary is going to go to the graveside and they all follow her out and they all come and they all see Jesus there at the grave and they see the weeping of Jesus and they see the reality of how it has affected her. And then Jesus is moved again. We read in verse 38, and he says to them, roll the stone away. And here is Martha, who has had a very, very clear sense of Jesus' power to deal with this situation. Here is Martha who has said, I know, verse 22, that even God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus has said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection. And Jesus says, I'm not talking about the resurrection in the future. I'm talking about the resurrection now. And Jesus says to her, do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord. And yet when you move on down, whatever period of time it is, an hour, 2 hours later on down the road, you find him at the grave. And when Jesus says, roll away the stone, who is it that steps up and says, Lord, don't do that? Who is it that's going to prevent it? Is it the disciples and their confusion and their hesitation and their doubt? Who's the one that speaks and says, Lord, you don't want to open up that Kiev, because the body's been in there 4 days. It's Martha. The one who had shown no hesitation. The one who had shown great clarity. The one who had shown great faith. The one who had said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I believe. Here when it comes to dealing with the reality of the situation of her dead brother's body in this Kiev, by this time there's a bad odor. He's been in there for 4 days. I believe in you as a resurrection of life. I believe you have the power. But when confronted with the reality of it, let's do this thing. Lord, the smell is going to be bad. Christ is bringing here, not merely through a profession of faith, but he's bringing her to show her and demonstrate to her the reality of what is done through that faith. And we read that as we roll away the stone, and Jesus lifts up his voice, not because he needs to, he tells us, but because He is communicating so that the people will hear. The people, he says in verse 42, Father, I thank you, you have heard me. I knew that you would always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me, that they may believe that you sent me, that they might believe that you sent me, that they might believe. You see, it's all about what Christ is doing in this situation for the Father, Father's glory, for the disciples, for the family, and for those who are living around. And as a product, as a result of what has been done here, we read that the disciples' faith is strengthened, that they come to believe. Jesus had said to them that he would deal with this situation so that they may believe, so that their faith might be strengthened. He says in verse 14, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. That you may believe. He's saying to the disciples, I did this so that you might believe. He did it, he says, because so that Martha and the faith of Mary would be strengthened. Martha now has a greater understanding of the resurrection of life. She knows it's not merely something, it's not merely a theological point. It's going to happen some point in the future. She is going to physically see now, as she sees her brother walk out of that grave, as she has watched him come out, that one who has died, that one whom she nursed during those hours. And think what it must have been like in the hours leading up to his death, when the plea had gone out from the family, when the request had gone out, when the messenger had gone out, and Martha and Mary sitting there and thinking, I wonder, did the messenger communicate to Jesus what we told him to say? I wonder, did he mix it up? I wonder if he didn't give a sense of the importance of this. Where is Jesus? Where could Jesus be? Why is he not coming now? Do they not know we love him? Do they not know that we delight in him? Can they not remember the hours he sat in our home, sat in our table, the hours that we have shown our love for him? And here she is now, this woman who would have been broken by that experience. But yet she says to Jesus when he comes, I believe in you, I trust in you, but I believe in a future reality. And here now as Lazarus walks out of this tomb, she believes in the resurrection of life, because through the resurrection of her brother, she sees the reality of that. She sees the reality of that. And the impact on the community. We read in verse 43, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. They believed in him. They believed in him. Those hours of waiting, those hours of questioning, does he appreciate the significance of this? Does he care? Does he have the power? Why is he not coming? Why did he sit for 2 days? Why did he sit? Do you think it was easy for Jesus to sit for those 2 days and know that his friend was dying? And know that Martha and Mary would be sitting there saying to themselves, why? Surely it would have been the loving thing for Jesus to have run to them and put his arms around them and say, listen, he does communicate a message to them. He does send the guy back and he says, this will be for the Father's glory. But imagine being in that situation with Martha and Mary and thinking, how can this be for the glory of God? People will say, thought must have run through their head. People will say, Jesus, you healed many people, but you wouldn't come and heal the one that loved you, Lazarus. You wouldn't come and heal him. And what it must have been like for Jesus to have sat there and waited and waited and waited and waited until he knew, the hours passing, until he knew that Lazarus was dead. There's a definiteness about verse 7 when he says to the disciples, let us go back. And the reason why that Jesus sat there was to fulfill the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was that the disciples would believe. That's why Jesus said to them, this thing has happened. Verse 14, for your sake, that you may believe. That's why it happened. It was for the sake of Martha's faith that she would experience the reality of what she confessed to be true. Although she knew it in her head, and although she knew it in her heart, when it came to the reality of opening that grave and the stench that would come out from that body that had been there for 4 days, and she was hesitant and she was reluctant, and there was a lack of clarity and a lack of confusion when she had before been clear and no hesitancy and no doubt. And here is Jesus teaching her, I am the resurrection and the life. And here is Jesus speaking to the Father so that everybody around him, all the Jews, would know. Through the death of this one man, many Jews came to believe. And he knew it beforehand, you see. At the end of it, he didn't say, well, to the disciples, we had to do this for the Father's glory. Well, Martha, you know that we're doing this for the Father's glory. He said that while Lazarus was still alive. Verse 4. This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it. Not end in death. Well, to Martha and Mary, it did end in death. To the disciples, it did end in death. To the Jews who were there at the grave, it did end in death. But you see, it didn't end in death. It ended in his resurrection. And the revelation of love is a painful process. The revelation of this love that we have received from Christ, this response to Christ, this remaining in Christ, if you take it up and you seriously give yourself to it, the reality is that probably more days than not, well, certainly, there'll be real seasons in your life when God will reveal that love, not through the kind and gracious acts of your life, not through the acts of hospitality, not through the acts of opening up your home, not through the acts of caring for people in a genuine way. The demonstrations of love that we understand when we read, we are to love one another. The truth is that on occasions this love is demonstrated through intense suffering. And sometimes in our lives we say, God, where are you? Do you not understand? God, have you not grasped the gravity of this? Why are you hanging back? Where are you? Where are you? And God's saying, I know. He's not saying, I will know. He's saying, I know. I know. Before Lazarus died, Jesus said, I know the outcome. We've got to trust the God who is love. That's why it's so important to understand that God is love. That He is love. It's not just that He manufactures or produces or emanates love. He is love, and He does love us in Christ. He really, really does love us. He sent His Son to die for our eternal salvation. And I would say to you, in those seasons of life where you come up against a brick wall and there are no answers, nobody can answer your queries, and it seems as if there's no hearing, and it seems as if there's no comprehending, and it seems as if there's no response, throw yourself back on the sovereign, beautiful, real love of God. He is working for His glory. He is working for the strengthening of your faith. He is working for the strengthening of the faith of those around you. And who knows, He may be working for the salvation of some of those in your family who are not yet in Christ. And this is the reality of what love is. This is the truth of what love is. And sometimes love is manifest in broken tears. Broken tears. Tears that seem there is no healing for. I can't imagine what it was like for Mary and Martha. He's not coming. How could he not come? How could he not come? What is going through his head? Why is he not dealing with this? It's for your faith that you might believe that I wasn't there. It was that you would understand that I am the resurrection and the life. It was that they might all believe. It was that the Father might be glorified. He died that the Father would be glorified. We have to demonstrate love through good days and bad that the Father might be glorified. Amen. We're going to close our worship of God by singing from Psalm 46C.